Well, good morning to each one of you. I can say it's been a blessing to be here so far this morning. And I can agree with Aaron. It always is a, I don't know. I enjoy Sundays. I enjoy a day of rest. And I enjoy coming to church, being encouraged, being spoken to, through various people, what they share. And this morning I've been blessed through the devotions, through the Sunday school lessons so far. The service has been great. I want to kind of echo what Kevin and Harley said too. I want to bless you that were there at the thrift store yesterday working. I know it was hot. It felt really pretty crummy to leave when I did, knowing that you guys had a lot of work ahead of you. But blessings to you for giving up your time, for working hard, and doing what you could, working together for a common goal. I was just like them. I had memories when I rolled in there yesterday morning of so many weekends spent working up there. And they're not all bad memories. I have a lot of good memories of those work days. Not always fun work, but working with you guys was enjoyable. So hopefully there's not too many worn out souls here this morning and too many heavy eyelids. Kind of have a big topic to go over this morning, so you might want to buckle your seatbelts. I'm not sure how this is going to go. Might have bit off more than I can chew, I'm not sure. But my goal is, with this message, to speak to everyone here, including the youngest and the oldest, everyone in between. So hopefully there's something that everyone can take home at the end of the service. It's a very basic title. The Christian family is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And for such a basic, bland title, my goodness, what a big subject, what a big compass of an area to try to cover with a short time period. So that's why I'm not quite sure how this is going to go. So we're going to give it a shot. With God's help, hopefully we can all be encouraged. The text is going to be mostly found in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at 22, and then reading through chapter 6, verse 4. We'll jump around just a little bit more than that, but if you want to, you can turn to that. Just a basic introduction, I guess, before we get into the text, though. Been thinking a lot about families lately. You can look on the news, you can about get depressed looking around you with the dysfunction that you see when it comes to family life, with divorce, with kids that are rebellious, drug use, crime, whatever. You can just about go anywhere you want to with the negative side of where families have trended towards. Lots of hurt, lots of resentment, just bad relationships, brokenness. It goes on and on and on. And it's just been heavy on my mind that I'm aware of some situations in the church where this is not something that's just out in the world anymore. In the church, there's been some of this that people have been dealing with as well. And it hurts to see people have to go through broken relationships, broken marriages, parents hurting their children, whatever it might be. And so I just want to go through this hopefully in a way that can encourage us, can show us, maybe help strengthen our commitment in maintaining and building a Christian family in our homes. In reality, it's not easy raising a Christian family these days. We're pressured by society that we should work hard to provide for our family, but then we also have to have time to go on a great and grand family vacation or trip. We should be able to drive a nice shiny vehicle wherever we're going. Our house should be large enough that we can be a good host and have friends and family over regularly, but not so big that we can't afford to have a boat that we can take to the lake for our family outings. As men, we should have plenty of time for our hobbies. As ladies, you should have time to drink lots of fancy coffee drinks and go with your friends to get your nails done or go shopping. Maybe both. As soon as our kids are old enough to count to 100, they should be rewarded with the latest iPhone. If our kids want to attend college, we as parents should fully fund their continued education and their housing while they live there. These lofty expectations can feel impossible to live up to. If we want to ensure that we follow God's original plan for families, is it necessary and must we meet these lofty standards? The difficulty doesn't stop there. Movies, books, comics, media in general often portrays husbands as a somewhat helpless being. They do their best to do what their wife expects of them, but they often fail miserably. Wives are portrayed as being dominant and overbearing, and being the one who leads the family and keeps it intact and somewhat functioning in some capacity in spite of her bumbling husband. Children are portrayed as having wisdom beyond their years with very little need for their parents. I know that's exaggerated slightly, but the point is that a godly marriage and family goes against pretty much everything that you see around you in society and everything that society says it should look like. While many of these ideals may not be wrong, they may not be bad, sometimes trying to attain them and maintain them can cause stress and frustration, and it can actually work against our goals of establishing a strong and healthy Christian family. So now I spent some time on the negative side of things. Let's look at more than just the world's flawed idea of marriage and family. Let's look at God's original plan when he established the family. So you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God created everything. And he created Adam to be in charge of the garden, to take care of it. Then he saw that Adam was alone. He needed a companion. He needed a helper. So he created Eve from Adam. He placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them authority over the other living things in the garden. And they had this wonderful relationship. It says that they walked with God. They had a wonderful relationship with each other. And they were placed on this earth to reflect God's image and to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. So not only were they to be image reflectors, they were to multiply and make more image reflectors so that all throughout the earth, God's image would be known. And he could be, his glory could be shown in all parts of the earth. And then we all know the sin that they committed by eating the forbidden fruit, by going against God's command, and they disobeyed. And so that fractured this close relationship that they once had enjoyed. It created a bondage that there was no complete cure for many, many years. Their family suffered from the sin, and God's ideal plan for family relationships no longer came so easy or naturally. And ever since then, our human nature has gotten in the way of our relationship with God and those that we love. Families have been broken and dysfunctional, and it can seem impossible at times to turn the tide. But thanks be to God, there is a cure that can mend these fractured relationships. So if I was to ask you how you would define a Christian family, I'm sure there's many different answers that would come into your mind. I looked it up looking for various authors, preachers, organizations, how they would define it. The one that I found that kind of struck a chord with me says this: a Christian family is a group of people who are related to each other through marriage, birth, or adoption, and are committed first and foremost to the person and work of Jesus Christ, faithfully witnessing to the love, power, and forgiveness of God to a watching world in its unique time and place. That's a lot of words. That's a lot in there. I want to focus on one little part, though, that jumped out to me. The part where it says, they are committed first and foremost to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That right there is the key. If you get nothing out of this other than that, take that home with you. Jesus is the key. Having our family, our home centered on that and focused on that, that will take the conflict away. If the family model is broken and in need of repair, only Jesus can fix it. Tony Evans has this quote, "The Christian family begins with a personal commitment to God. The starting place for fixing the family is fixing the inhabitants who live there. No amount of good living or high moral standards will fix broken families and the problems that sin has caused in their relationships. The breakdown in God's original design for families is caused by us losing sight of our purpose here on earth and not living with Jesus being in the center of all that we do." So he shouldn't just simply be an add-on into our daily lives, our routines, our schedules. He shouldn't be an afterthought that we bring in when we're able or when we remember. He is the center of our home. Our family should be based on and built on the solid foundation of God's Word, and we need to point our families toward Jesus. Our priorities and activities should point our children to our loving Savior. Our children need to see us living out our faith. They need to hear us teach principles found in the Bible, and they need to be able to participate in prayer time. When we make every effort to glorify God in our daily lives, it shows up to the world around us. They see something different than the normal dysfunction that they're accustomed to. And maybe they will start to see something that they would like, and they will seek to find the cure for their own struggles that they experience. So I'd like to look at the text now. I know that took a bit to get around to this, but I felt like maybe a little groundwork would be beneficial before we looked at it. So once again, it's going to be starting out in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and I'll read through chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, I would also like to flip back to Colossians, and that's going to be in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This is almost a parallel teaching. The verses are very similar in their content. It's more consolidated, I guess. It's only four verses here. But there's some things I like about this passage and what it brings out. So starting in 18 of chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I was reading the entire chapter, just trying to make sure I didn't miss any context. And verse 17 really jumped out. And my Bible has that outside of this section of verses where he's speaking to the Christian households. But I went back and I read 17 in conjunction with the next verses, and I really liked the different tone that that added. So I'm going to do that now. I'll reread it, but I'll read verse 17 through 21. It says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." It makes a difference if we do everything that we do in the name of Jesus. If we do everything we do to bring God's name, honor, and glory, then all these commands are put in a totally different light. It makes it so much easier for us to, wherever we are, whatever role we have, to fall into our place. I really like that. If we're truly doing everything we can to bring God honor and glory, whether you're the husband and the father, whether you're the wife or the mother, or you're the child, as I said, these things just fall into line so much easier. And I'd like to just take a look at each member of the family now that is listed here, because each member does have a vital role to play, and each person is important. And I want to say, too, in the absence of love or submission or obedience, which are the three things that he focuses on, this family model, this ideal model of the family and the relationships breaks down. So the first one is listed is the man, the husband, and I'm going to be back in Ephesians now. It says the husband is the head of the wife, and he is to love his wife, just as Christ loves the church. And I'm sure everyone here at some point in time has heard the phrase, it starts at the top. Usually that's referring to a culture within an organization, a business, can be a sports team. And basically the meaning of that is saying that the attitude, the leadership of the person at the top determines so much of what goes on in that company or organization. It trickles down to the ones that are under their authority. And I would say it's much the same in the home. So the husband, the father, is the head of the home. So we're going to start out there. He was appointed by God to be the leader in the home. This is not to be done in a way that a dictator would be the head, or one that would lord over the rest of the household with reckless authority, but they are to lead the rest of the family in a way that provides safety and security to the wife and to children if they have them. A godly husband will surrender his manhood and authority beneath the lordship of Jesus Christ and recognize that no amount of money, fame, a job status, possessions they can have, whatever, none of that will make them a better husband. He loves his wife and family unconditionally, and his humble and loving leadership is easy for them to fall under. And I would specifically say, men, don't neglect your role. When you're absent in the role as a leader in your home, somebody has to fill that role. And your wife may feel like she has no choice or that it is necessary for her to fill that role, to step in and take your place. It's not natural and it's not God's plan, but it does seem like this is a little more prevalent than it used to be. Men are maybe being too passive, whatever it might be. Maybe the ladies are being too forward. But whatever it might be, God intended the man to be the leader and the woman to be his supporter, his helpmeet. And so it's imperative for us to take our role in our homes, to be the leader that God intended us to be. And men, when we fill that role, it doesn't need to be about a power struggle. It has nothing to do with that. God intended it that way, though, for a reason. When we fill that role as we should in a loving way, it comes natural for our wife to fall into her supporting role and to feel comfortable and safe in that role. And along with that, I think it's very important that we value our wives as we should. They are not a possession. They are not a thing. They're more valuable than anything that we could ever place a price on. More valuable than any possession that you could go out and work hard to obtain. And her input and opinion is very helpful when we are unsure of how we need to proceed, how we need to go forward. She's a partner with us. So let's keep that balance in place. It's very helpful in our relationships. Husbands are to love their wife as Christ loves his church. This love is unselfish and sacrificial, and we should not be harsh with them. Just as Eve was a blessing to Adam, our wife is a very big blessing to us. All right, now let's move on to the ladies. It says, wives are to submit to their husbands. So what would happen if you'd go on a street corner these days and preach that wives are to submit to their husbands? How many weird looks would you get? This is not a popular way of thinking in our society today. There's been a lot of movements towards equality in all stages of life. And while I am not against a woman and her having rights, I would never want to put a woman down, to talk down to a lady, to think of them as lower than me or a notch below me, less important, whatever it might be. It's not all good when they are seeking to gain equality in life. It is important to recognize, once again, your role as a lady. God did place the man as the head of the home. And so you play a vital role of support, encouragement, getting behind him, empowering him in his role. Your love and respect towards him can give him more confidence as he seeks to grow in his role. He might not be a natural leader. He might need a little support. He might need a little prompting, pushing, prodding, whatever it might be. But you doing that actually helps him gain confidence as he grows in his role of leadership. And I think we all would say that there's a need for more godly leaders in the family. And it's not only in the family, it's also in church and in society in general. And a wife's love and support can be huge in helping her husband to grow. All right, now I want to move on to the children. You're not left out on this. It says, children, obey your parents. It says to honor your parents. No matter if they are telling you things that don't make sense, you have to remember they're doing their best to teach and train, raise you in a way that has your best interests in mind. One thing you need to remember is that you are a blessing to your parents. So they love you very much. They're very thankful for you, and they want to take care of you. They want to do what they can to help you in life. And it is their God-given responsibility to watch out for you and take care of you. And having said that, nobody is saying that you're always going to like what they decide. You're never told that you have to agree with them at all times. But what you are told is that you are to obey. And you are to honor them. As you get older, you're probably going to think that your mom and dad have pretty old-fashioned ideas. They don't know what they're talking about. That might have worked 20 years ago. It's not going to work today. Whatever it might be. Here's another thing that you can remember. They've been alive quite a bit longer than you. They've seen quite a few things that you haven't seen. They've experienced quite a few things that you haven't experienced. And so there's a good chance that they've gained some wisdom through those years and through those experiences. And there's some things that you won't be able to discern quite as well as them. But they have a pretty good idea of what is in your best interest, what might not be in your best interest. And you need to trust their judgment. That's part of honoring your parents, is trusting them. And you know, you can take that one step farther. You can actually thank them for caring enough about you that they're willing to make a stand when it's difficult, when it's unpopular, because it's what's best for you as their children. And then parents, I think it makes it a lot easier too when our children see that we're doing our best to guide them in love. It makes it a lot easier for them to honor us, to obey us. It seems simple, but it really can make a difference. And then the one verse that he says in chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And I don't want to overlook that. He says not to exasperate or embitter our children or lead them to discouragement. So what are some ways that we could lead them to discouragement? What are some things we could avoid? And one thing that I think can happen as parents is when we punish rather than discipline. It might just be a play on words in your mind. I don't know. To me, it was a little more significant than that. But if you think about it, if we discipline rather than punish, you know, there is a difference. Well, what is the difference? A punishment. So the purpose of a punishment is to inflict penalty for an offense. The focus of a punishment is to look at past misdeeds. Its attitude is hostility and frustration on the part of the parent. And the resulting emotion in the child can be fear and guilt. Okay, so that's not always positive. Let's look at a discipline's purpose. It is to train for correction and maturity. Its focus is future correct acts, trying to teach them so they do differently in the future. Its attitude, love and concern on the part of the parents. Resulting emotion in the child is safety and security. So there's a difference there. And maybe if we can focus on that, it can help us with our relationship with our children. So that's the first way, punishing rather than disciplining. Number two, I think we can have inappropriate or unrealistic expectations. There's a ditch on either side on this one, I think, and it's hard to find the middle ground. I think we can either go on one side and we can expect nothing. We just let happen what happens. Or we can go on the other side and expect them to be perfect. I would say neither is going to help them out a whole lot. They're going to be wondering, trying to find where they fit. But what about if we would encourage them to always be their best? I think that's one way we can help out. So number two, having inappropriate or unrealistic expectations. Number three, parents not acting in agreement when parenting their children. How big is it when we act in unity, when we are united in our parenting efforts, in our ideals, in our principles that we're trying to teach, whatever it might be. When we're not doing that in unison, then it can cause our children to become confused. They don't know where they stand. They don't know where we stand sometimes. And they can actually try to manipulate us as parents to get what they want. They figure out what parent's going to say what, and they'll use that. So number three, parents not acting in agreement when parenting their children. So I'd like to summarize this way. The loving authority of the husband, the love and submission of the wife, and honor and obedience of the children form pillars which cannot easily be broken. Authority, love, and obedience are also foundational building blocks of the church and of society. This order was God-ordained, and when a family is following this model and living it out, they can show God's original intent and purpose for the family. Society in general has lost sight of God's intent for families, but we as Christians need to make sure that we don't lose sight of it ourselves. And having said that, we can have the best of intentions. We can have a sincere desire to lead our families, to teach and train our children, to love our spouse, to obey and honor our parents. But we can and we do fail at times. We can become frustrated and discouraged when our hopes and plans for our families do not go as we had hoped or as we would like. So what can we do when we mess up? There's just five things that I wrote down. Some of them may apply in some situations, some may not. I'll just quickly give them. Number one, acknowledge your mistake. Own up to it. That's all part of moving forward and trying to do better the next time. Number two, ask for forgiveness if it's necessary from God, from those that you may have wronged. Number three, if it applies, forgive others. If that's necessary, that's what you need to do. Forgive them. Number four, this is a big one. Ask God to help you forgive yourself. How many times do we beat ourselves up much more than anyone else would, and we hold that unforgiving attitude toward ourselves? So ask God to help you forgive yourself. And then number five, look for lessons that you can learn from your mistakes and how you can work to grow from them. And once again, I hope that this can be an encouragement to you. I don't know where, no matter where you're at in life, you know, you can be young, you can be old, you can be single, you can be married, you can be a family with children, you can be a couple with no children. Maybe your children are moved out of the house. Whatever it is, you have a role to play in your family, and it's important. So don't lose sight of that. Do your best to fill your role to the best of your ability. And remember, a Christian family is by no means a perfect family, but it is a family with a perfect foundation. Its foundation is Jesus Christ and the principles of God's Word. The home is built on Him, and He takes center stage in their lives as they live each day to reflect His glory. May God richly bless you as you try to live your role in your family's life. And whenever you do get to the point where you're trying to establish a family, don't give up, even though it's hard. It's worth the effort. It's worth the time. Don't lose heart. God will help you. May God bless you. Do you have a song, Scott? Number 653 in the Christian Hymnary. If you can find that, you can stand and we'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of families. God, no matter where we're at in life, we all have a role to play. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to lose sight of that. God, help us this week to focus on what we can do to better fill our role in our family. And God, help us to most of all reflect your image and your glory to those around us. God, give us strength. I pray you bless each one here. Help us all to live our lives in a way that you would want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.